Were you going to sign up for Marvin? Is that what you're going to do? Okay. All right. Well, welcome to the adult Bible class. We've got the teens with us and the juniors. So welcome to our class. We're looking at ecumenical evangelism, and we'll talk about that as soon as we have prayer. By the way, it's good to have Tim and Hannah somewhere. She's here somewhere. But welcome. Good to see you guys. Great to have you back. Update, what's going on with you guys?
Well, Hannah graduated, and she does have a job to finish the training for that. Probably about another month for that, and then she doesn't work with you.
Are you still down in the South Denver area?
Yeah.
Very
good. I've worked in the same place the last 2 years.
Wow. Well, I'm glad you're visiting today. Great to have you. It's also good to have Seth and Mauricio. They've been here once a few weeks ago. Glad you guys are back. So it's good to see you as well. Good to have Isaac back. And trust that this Sunday school lesson will be a challenge to you. Can be controversial for some. And so I trust that you'll listen with an open heart and an open mind as we go through this. Let's begin with prayer, and it's good to have Ed back. He's been ministering to his wife, Christy. She's had knee surgery, and she's doing well, but there's no way she can take the hour and a half drive up here. And so, Ed, would you mind opening our class in prayer, please? And we're looking at two terms up there that are up on the screen, ecumenical and evangelism. Let's start with the definition of the second word, evangelism. Somebody please define evangelism for me, please. Raise your hand and I'll call on you if I see a hand raised. Evangelism, what is evangelism? Brad. Good, it's the preaching of the good news. That's literally what it means. Proclaiming good news is evangelism. And the good news is what? That Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day. You can find that in 1 Corinthians in the Bible, chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Evangelism is the proclamation of the good news that Jesus Christ died for my sins, he was buried. That's not the end. He rose again the third day. Okay, you can believe all of those things in the sense that a lot of people believe and not be saved, not on your way to heaven. How can that be? How can you believe something like that and not be on your way to heaven? Is it possible for you to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he was buried and he literally rose again the third day and not be saved? It's possible because the word believe can simply mean that I intellectually assent to that and go, yeah, I think that happened. You can even be emotional about it. So, oh, I'm so glad Jesus died on the cross for my sins. But there's a third component to the word faith or believe, and it has to do with dependence. That is, I am relying upon those three things. Jesus died for my sin. He was buried. He rose again. He paid the penalty for my sin. And Lord, I am trusting you and you alone for that. Not baptism, not works, not church membership, not anything else. That's what I am truly depending upon. That's when the Bible calls you saved. Okay? Many verses in the Bible that talk about that. For whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, on him that sent me, believeth in me, has everlasting life. John 5:24. So evangelism is your and my privilege, if you're a believer, According to the definition I just gave, if you're saved, it is your privilege now to go and tell the lost in this world. What does the term lost have to do with? Lost in sin. Unable to do anything about it on your own. To tell them the good news. Christ did for you what you can't do for yourself. That's evangelism. Now, the first word, ecumenical. We've talked about this. I've asked you to give definitions. You know the definition I give that's on there, up on the screen. And this is according to the American Heritage Dictionary. Ecumenism is a movement promoting worldwide unity among religions through greater cooperation and improved understanding. That American Heritage Dictionary definition is the ecumenism I am talking about. So ecumenical evangelism is this. Let's forget all of our differences worldwide among all denominations, among all groups, and let's just be unified, every religion. Let's cooperate with each other. Let's improve our understanding of each other, and let's win the lost together. Why is that a problem? It's not solving any problems, but shouldn't we be excited that other people are involved in it? No. What are they winning people to? What is the gospel according to them? What are they? Is it according to God's word, or is it according to a church? You say, well, you're doing yours according to the Baptist church. No, I'm not. I call myself a Baptist simply because in this Baptist church, we believe what the Bible says. Other people believe that too, you would say. Do they? Do they really? So in order to promote ecumenism, what do you have to ignore or greatly minimize? Doctrine, truth, group distinctives. If you're going to cooperate with people who don't preach the gospel, you're going to have to give up on some of these things. And of course, I've used the illustration about, you know, politics and why there's disagreements between conservatives and liberals, leftists and those on the right, and Democrats, Republicans, and so forth. We would all be unified if we would all unify around what completely? Constitution. We would all be unified if we all unified around what? What the Bible says. What the Bible says. One of the most obvious forms of new evangelical ecumenism, now the word new evangelical may be new to some of you, but it has to do with, let's try to be a little more ecumenical. Evangelical ecumenism, and the one probably most productive for its cause, is cooperative or inclusive evangelism, the uniting of evangelicals and non-evangelicals in evangelistic crusades to reach the masses for Christ. And so let's just forget all of our differences and let's just go reach the masses for Jesus Christ. Well, to the Mormons, Jesus Christ means something. To the Muslims, Jesus Christ means something else. To these people, it means to the Hindus, to the Buddhists, who is he? How can we cooperate in this? How can we be ecumenical in our evangelism? You can't. The Bible preaches separation. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord of hosts. So we talked about this document that was promoted during the early 1990s, I think it was 1994, called Evangelicals and Catholics Together, ECT. Some of you may be from a Catholic background. Some of you may be Catholic. What does the Catholic Church preach as far as salvation? They preach, they believe in Jesus Christ. They believe in God. But they also pray to Mary, which there's nothing in the Bible about praying to Mary. They believe what we call the Lord's Supper, they call a sacrament. That is, that there is some merit in partaking of the elements which they believe literally become the body and blood of Jesus Christ, which is nowhere taught in Scripture. And therefore, they re-crucify the Lord Jesus Christ every time in their minds that they do this. When Jesus very clearly said, "This do in remembrance of me." So here's a document that they promoted back in the early 1990s that many people got involved in. And of course, they quoted what it says in John 17, where Jesus said that they all may be one. And we looked at that. You know, we looked at the foundation for the unity for which Jesus prayed in verse 21 of John 17, the enabling, the purpose of the unity. And it has nothing to do with the kind of unity that they're talking about. So I wrote down at the bottom, the world does not believe that God sent Jesus Christ when Christians seem to get along with each other, but when Christians are one in God. When I am right with God, when my relationship with God is right, and your relationship with God is right, you and I can get along very well. We can be unified. Now, we are to get along with people in this world. But as far as evangelism, when you're right with God, the most important thing at the bottom there is not oneness of Christians with each other, but oneness of Christians in Christ. So that's what we've been looking at, and that's where I'm going to end that today, the ecumenical evangelism. I'm going to start with an illustration here in just a moment. But I wonder if somebody might have some questions or comments based upon the things that I've said thus far today. Larry. Once for all.
Once for all. And that's so plain and clear.
Right. Yeah, it is so plain. It is very plain and clear. We've had, you know, I've talked to Catholics who've been saved, who they come to the realization, no, that's what I've been taught is not right according to the Bible. So, Karen, and then Mila. But you can. It is logical because the Bible teaches it. When the Bible says, James 2:19, that the devils also believe and tremble, that talks about intellectual assent and the emotional aspect, they tremble. But it's the third component, depending? No, they do not depend upon him. They, in fact, are his enemy. The devils, the demons are his enemy. But that's the belief that the typical person has. Brother Paul, Janet's at the door outside. She needs to be let in. She had to take Dave home. So, but that's the extent of most people's belief is intellectual, emotional, not full dependence. Mila.
Why do they think they have to pray here?
Well, because they think of this almost in a systematic theological way. That is, who was the mother of Jesus? Mary. So, if In your mind, who is greater between you and your mom? Yeah, she's pointing to her mom. And so you have a lot of respect for mom, right? And so, well, if Mary was the mother of Jesus, then logically, we need to revere her. That means really highly respect her. And you know what? I agree. Let's highly respect her. The Bible does too. But you know what the Bible also says that Mary said? She talks about Jesus Christ as her Savior. Did you know that? Mary calls Jesus her Savior. So she was a sinner, but they talk about the immaculate conception, not only of Jesus Christ, but also of Mary, her mother, which is another whole thing that you probably wouldn't understand right now. But that's a very, very good question. Very good. Any others? Paul? Yeah, there is repentance involved. Obviously, Jesus always preached repentance, which means to turn around in what you formerly believed to what the truth of God's word is. That's the really, it's to turn around in my thinking, which means my sin, I turn from it. My dependence upon myself, I turn from it and put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But he's talking about the repentance from sin. Okay, so I told you last week, we're going to get to this, didn't have time last week, but there's been a new ad campaign called He Gets Us, All of Us. How many of you have seen this ad campaign? Okay. Have you wondered about it? Okay. This is a perfect illustration of ecumenical evangelism, and that's why I'm bringing this up. I'm going to read an article to you by a guy by the name of Thomas Gallatin. He wrote this February the 16th, and I don't have a Sunday school curriculum that I go by. As I see an issue come up, that's what I attempt to teach in our adult Bible class, because issues are coming up all the time. The other issue that I think we need to address that I'll be looking at, maybe get to today, is the so-called revival at Asbury University in Wilmore, Kentucky. And I call it the supposed revival on purpose. But I don't know if we'll get to that today or not. I want to address this first of all. He Gets Us, Misses the Mark, is the title of this article written by Thomas Gallatin. Aiming to provide an inclusive, non-divisive Jesus, the Christian Light ad campaign runs woefully short of presenting the gospel message. Now, I don't know if Thomas Gallatin himself is even a believer. I didn't find this on some Christian website. I see this news feed that I get called Patriot Post. And he had written this article. I thought, well, he may not be a Christian, but he knows how to hit the nail on the head when it comes to this ad campaign. He better understands this than a lot of professing Christians. And so I want to use what he wrote to help you. So some of it I'm going to have up on the screen. I'm going to read his entire article, stop and make comments along the way. The first few paragraphs are not up on the screen. 5 centuries ago, the famous Protestant reformer John Calvin insightfully observed that man's nature, so to speak, is a perpetual factory of idols. What Calvin was driving at is the fallen human instinct to make an idol of almost anything, to preferentially worship other than God. And to make matters even more deceptive, mankind will go so far as to give these idols, created out of their own imaginations, the name of God. For example, how many times has someone said, the Jesus I know would never condemn, insert someone living in unrepentant sin? That statement exposes an individual who likely unwittingly views himself as the definer of who Jesus is, and in so doing exposes the fact that his Jesus is nothing more than an idol created from his own imagination. That is a really good statement. Okay? So many people talk about the Jesus that I know. I don't care about the Jesus you know. Is he the Jesus of the Bible? Because he said this is his word. So I go according to what he said. Christian author and apologist C.S. Lewis argued that people are confronted with a choice when it comes to answering the question of who Jesus is. I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, that is Christ. Quote, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. If somebody was to say to you, oh, I accept he was a great teacher, but I am not ready to accept his claim that he is God. What do you think about that? Janet.
If you think he's a good teacher, but not that he claims not that he was true when he said he claimed to be God, then you're accepting him as a true liar.
That's exactly it. Let me somewhat repeat what she said here. If you claim and accept the fact that he was a great moral teacher, in his teaching, he said, I am the Son of God. I and my Father are one. So if he's a great moral teacher, and yet he is not God, what does that make him? A liar. So how can he be a great moral teacher? He can't be. He's a liar. if that would be true. He goes on to say, that is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Yet that, quote, good teacher, end quote, business is exactly the position current Western secular culture has relegated Jesus to, so as to avoid his inherent deific authority over literally everything. The reality of the world is defined by the one who created the world. And according to Scripture, Jesus is the one who created everything. Of course, if Jesus is the creator, then mankind is ultimately answerable to him. But as is painfully evident, the world in mass isn't interested in submitting to his authority. Christianity is primarily responsible for shaping Western culture. The ideal that each individual human being has inherent value is thanks to Scripture's teaching that mankind, unlike the rest of the animal world, was uniquely created in the image of God. America's founding fathers acknowledged this reality in recognizing that mankind has been endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, which include life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The trouble is that over recent decades, Americans' increasing embrace of secularism has steadily eroded our culture's commitment and faith in those foundational principles that undergird and make possible our system of self-governance. Indeed, Christians have increasingly lamented this loss of faith and have warned of dire quinces for the nation. He's getting close. Thus, in seeking to reach out to a growing number of secular, non-believing Americans to invite them to believe in Christ, some Christians have employed a type of worldly-centered evangelism that has been dubbed the seeker-friendly movement. This type of evangelism seeks to make Christianity, and more specifically, Jesus, more palatable to a secular world. Therein lies the reason I am even addressing this He Gets Us type ad campaign. Okay? Notice the words I have highlighted there, worldly-centered evangelism. I could have also highlighted the last phrase, making Jesus more palatable to a secular world. Hey, you know what? We Christians, we would see many more people saved if we would just start presenting Jesus in a different way. What ways could we present him that would make him more palatable to this world? Brad. Yep. That's all he is a little baby in the manger. Leaving out what 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, that one day Jesus Christ himself in flaming fire will come, taking vengeance on them that know not God. That's not the Jesus that people talk about, but that's the Jesus of the Bible. But leave that out to make it more palatable. Travis? And that's this, that he is a social justice worker. What did he come to do? Heal the sick. Pass out food. Did he, as God, have the ability to feed the entire world? Well, why didn't he? Because that's not why he came. Did he, as God, have the ability to heal every person in this world? That's not why he came. Those were signs that he did to show that he is the Son of God to the unbelieving Jews among whom he lived and ministered, that he is indeed the Messiah, the anointed one of God. Okay, so one of the latest examples of this seeker-friendly or worldly-friendly Christianity is the He Gets Us campaign. You were wondering when we were getting to that, right? Its website states, quote, "We look at the biography of Jesus through a modern lens to find new relevance in often overlooked moments and themes from his life." To do this, the organization has produced a number of ads, two of which were featured during the Super Bowl. The ads employ a series of black and white images associated with a specific theme, such as children helping each other or people engaged in heated disagreements, which are then followed by a brief statement such as, quote, "Jesus didn't want us to act like adults," end quote. And, quote, "Jesus loved the people we hate," end quote. The ads end with the tagline, "He gets us." According to the organization, the ad campaign, on which millions of dollars have been spent, is aimed to appeal to people who are, quote, "spiritually open but skeptical," end quote. In other words, seeker-friendly. Unfortunately, these ads end up being more Christian light or scripturally adjacent rather than presenting a biblically consistent gospel message. In one sense, the effort is more of an appeal to embrace a new kind of cultural Christianity that avoids the decidedly unpopular aspects of the gospel message. The call to repentance from sin and faith in Christ alone for salvation. Instead, Christ warned his followers that rather than embrace them, the world would hate them because it first hated him. What was the message I just preached this morning? What did the citizens think about the nobleman? They hated him. They hated Jesus Christ when he was on this earth. They hated him. They crucified him. Folks, that's the world today. They hated him. But when they come up with the Jesus that they have created in their own image, their own kind of a Jesus, they make him into somebody they can like. Just leave out what the Bible says about him. And we can really make a Jesus an idol that I really like, who accepts me as I am. The Apostle Paul urged Christians not to conform to the pattern of this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of their minds in their thinking. Christians are to follow Christ and his teachings as delineated in Scripture. They are to be both hearers and doers of the Word of God. Given the world's animosity toward Jesus, there always has been a temptation for Christians to water down the gospel message in the vain attempt to make it less offensive to unrepentant sinners. This is why I'm using this as an illustration of ecumenical evangelism. While the gospel is the greatest news ever shared, the hope of full forgiveness of sin and eternity in heaven, which is freely offered to anyone, no matter their race, sex, or station in life, is also an exclusive message. It's Jesus or nothing. There is no other way to eternity in heaven. It's the message I preached at the funeral, Matt's memorial, this last Friday. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Next. "No man cometh to the Father but by me." Salvation, folks, is exclusive. And people don't like anything exclusive today. The He Gets Us campaign intentionally shies away from this presentation of Jesus. As a result, Jesus is presented as an example for humanity to aspire to or an ideal to admire. But he's not being presented as the Scripture states. God came in flesh to call people to repent from their sin and rebellion against his rule and to turn and follow him in everything. And in doing so, they will find true joy and eternal life. That's the end of his article. And I thought that was very insightful for a man. From what he says here, I would think he's a saved man, but I don't know, because anybody can write the right things and still not be saved. It depends on what their relationship with the Lord is like. Questions or comments on that article? Travis and then Ed.
I see this almost as the opposite
Oh, interesting.
They are trying to present to people like us who, you know, might look at the situation and say, you know what, the American is not fair to everybody all the time. I get that. I understand that. So by doing this, they're giving you a way to be more empathy toward protesters and whatever. But what they're not getting at is, yes, he gets us because he was tempted in all manner like we were. But
yeah, without sin. That's right. That is well put. I hadn't even thought of it from that perspective. That it's. And this is what ecumenical evangelism does. When you preach Jesus Christ, who is palatable to people, for you and I, who are preaching him as the Bible says, how does that make true Christians look to this world? You're the problem. You're the divisive ones. You're the ones causing problems in our world. So I had never thought about the fact that this was kind of an affront to the true giving of the gospel, but it definitely is. Ed? Yes. Oh, that's good. That's good. That's very good. To make him more like us rather than us like him, which is what idolatry is. Idolatry is making something like me. That's why they would create gods that they did. You know what I think Jesus is? He's my friend. He's my buddy. I can put my arm around him. He will accept anything that I do because he's always forgiving. Karen?
Well, you kind of said what I was about to say, but there's a song that a lot of the churches are singing now, and it's called I Call Him Friend. And it's because, you see, Jesus calls us friend when we believe in him.
Well, that's exactly what I've preached. You never find anywhere in the Bible where any one of the apostles or the disciples ever called Jesus their friend. They always call him Master. Christ. Lord is the word for Master. Savior. In fact, as we pointed out some weeks ago, they never even call him Jesus alone. It's always Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, my Lord. Jesus is the term that the Gospels use, that the Gospel writers, when he was upon this earth, his pre-crucifixion name. He still has that name, but the apostles would always call him Christ Jesus, or the Lord Jesus. I am his. And their relationship with him was never, I am his friend. Now, did Jesus call us his friends? Yes, he did. But it's interesting, there's never recorded an instance where anybody calls him my friend. Why? He's my master, which makes me servant. And that's how Paul opens almost all of his epistles. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and a servant, which doulos is the Greek word, slave. I am his slave. You know what? Everybody's a slave. Everybody. Slavery is alive and well. Men are slaves to their sin. They do whatever sin tells them. That's why there is freedom in being a slave of Jesus Christ. Because he has rescued me. That's the word salvation. He has delivered me from sin. Okay. Real quick. Jordan Boyd. I don't know who she is. But she also wrote something that you might find interesting. And I'm not going to read this whole article, just a few things that she said that I think were interesting. She wrote, the hope in running these eyebrow-raising ads campaign representatives disclosed is to use an updated portrayal of Christ to sympathize with the plights of people who are spiritually open but skeptical of organized religion. In other words, here it comes, Travis. The ads were deliberately designed to look, walk, and talk like the social justice agenda that has found its way into every American institution in the last decade in a last-ditch effort to appeal to a worldly culture. Christian campaigns like He Gets Us operate under the premises that repackaging the gospel to make our society think Christians and Jesus are cool entices people to consider following Jesus. Oftentimes, they go to great lengths to trash their own. Again, what you were talking about, faithful Christians, to be viewed and accepted by the same world that despises Christ followers who hold biblical views about marriage, sex, family, and life. He Gets Us was born out of the idea that the Christians of today are not good enough at marketing Jesus. There it is. After all, an alarming number of Americans are abandoning church. All the polls say that people are abandoning Christianity. Young people who've grown up in Christian homes are abandoning. Why? Well, they've seen a lot of hypocrites. And so that's justification for them to abandon Christ, who is not a hypocrite. Dressing up the Word of God to appeal to the masses is the exact opposite of what Jesus and the apostles did and what Christians are commanded to do. We are told to sow the seed of the gospel everywhere and to everyone, to preach Christ crucified, not water down the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the incarnate God who detests sin into someone who perfectly embodies the modern culture. Jesus doesn't need rebranding. Instead of transforming the life of Jesus to fit our culture, let's tell the full story of Jesus. Offensive and glorious as it is to the watching world, and see how it transforms them. There is no transformation of life when you preach a Jesus Christ to people where there's no offense, where there's no changed life. The Bible clearly says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Next time, we'll start on that. Don't have time for it today. Closing comments, Bruce and then Juanita. I tried to look that up, and in trying to study what they're saying, I never got to that part. So that's your assignment. I'm kidding, but obviously, I'm not sure. I know they have millions of dollars. You can't have two Super Bowl ads and not have millions of dollars behind you. Yeah, I would too. Juanita? You'll have to speak up for everybody. So.
The He Gets Us makes me think of how He loves us. You know, He gets us no matter where we are. He loves us. Well, there's no action required for that. Oh, He loves me. That's great. Well, I'm thinking about the exchange.
Oh, yeah.
The first thing that they address God's love, but in the proper order. God's holy. Well, if He's holy, He can't tolerate my sin. He's just. He can't overlook my sin. That puts you in a place of decision. Well, what am I supposed to do?
Yep.
And then the next point is God is loving. He has reached out to us. So His love has been shifted in us to the wrong place because there's no action required. I just know He loves me.
Yep.
But if I know He's holy and just, then I have to do something.
Yeah. That's good. So, that's good. Yeah, exactly.
And by the way, I gave her a tract as a follow-up, and she came back to me and said her dog ate it because she had another one. So I appreciate the fact
Does God so love the whole world?
Yes.
And how did he show that? He gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's that word believeth. Not just intellectual and emotional assent. No, it's dependence. Dependence upon him. Any other comments, questions as we close? Janet? Yes. Yeah, and it is your choice. I do believe in God's election. The Bible teaches that, but I also believe in man's free will. And you have your own free will to either accept or reject him. There's no neutrality when it comes to Jesus Christ. Either you have accepted him or you have not. And you can't say that you truly love him if you have not accepted him as your Savior. All right, let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer.